The first time I ever stood behind the pulpit to speak to a crowd, it was here. It was in 1994. I just got back from a mission trip down to Charleston, happened to be where I met Marnie. And I must have made such a good impression that a mere 16 years later, I get asked back to speak again. So I guess if I make that good impression again, I'll see you guys in 2026 or so. But like Jerry says, you know, all you guys, I think just about everybody knows me. And so it's a little harder to me to speak to a crowd that knows me. 2 weeks ago, I was up near Spartanburg speaking at a church on Sunday, and those guys didn't know me from Adam. So I went in there, and I was speaking to them. They saw me as this saint. You know, he never messed up. All the words he said in the Bible were so true. He must be a perfect fellow. But you can't feel that kind of sense when you're with people that have seen you fall, have seen you stumble, that have seen you struggle with sin issues and seen you fall to temptations in your life. And the same thing when I speak at my home church, Chestnut Ridge, now. Now, it's always a little more difficult because those people have seen me struggle, seen me have hard times. And when I think about it, though, does that really bother me? Because aren't we all really in the same boat? You know, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, for all of us are in that same situation. Matter of fact, all of us are in this fallen world. And on this Father's Day, what I want to share with you guys is, in this fallen world, can we be stand-up dads in a fallen world? So that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's open with prayer. Father God, I do thank you for this day, this Sunday, your holy day. Lord, I thank you that we can be here joined as a family of God this morning. I do pray for Pastor Vic as he's in Africa, as he teaches, as he's disciples, that his ministry may spread throughout the nations of Africa through the pastors and leaders he's able to reach. But I pray for this church that it would be used in a mighty way by you, and you'd be glorified here in this building. And Lord, I pray for our time together today. Father, I've gotten ready the best way I know how. I've tried to listen to you the best way I know how. So, Father, please speak through me to these people, my friends and family. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, when you think about being a stand-up dad, you know, what's that mean? Well, luckily, all you guys know my dad, so you guys know I had the pleasure of growing up in the house of a stand-up dad. I think you take for granted sometimes the good qualities your dad has when you grow up, but you think, well, all dads are like that. But I was talking the other day to a patient who happens to be here today. We're talking about my dad, and she said something to the effect of, your dad is the nicest man in the world. I said, I'll think about that, you know. He is a pretty nice guy. I'm not near as nice as my dad. But being able to see him parent, to see him interact with others as I grew up, I think it had a big effect on me. I think about my grandpa, you know, Phil Rogers. Now, he was a servant. He was a servant. And there wasn't an age limit to his service. For those in here that were on the older end, I remember 84 years old. He was at a county council meeting, standing up in front of the crowd. I saw him on Channel 7 trying to save the memorial home. You guys remember that? When it was under attack, and I still see Miss Carolyn Timlin, director of the memorial home, in my office, and it's still there. It's still doing good. So he served that place for a long time. And I remember other stories about him just being a servant. And also, we can learn from stand-up actions from people that we didn't even meet. I've remembered throughout the years a story that I've heard from Alex about my great-granddad, who I never met, A.B. Jack. You see, A.B. Jack promised Alex, his grandson, that he was going to take him fishing in Little River. Well, they get out there to the river, A.B. Jack and his more family realize he forgot Alex. Now, Alex was 6 or 7, and I think James says something like, well, he's young, he won't remember that you told him that, and Daddy B said, no, James, go get him. I promised I was going to take him and go get him. Alex still remembers that. You see, I never met him, but I remember that. That's integrity. That's a stand-up act when it comes to integrity. So we can learn from those that we see. We can learn from stories from the past. And stories kind of speak to me. See, my father-in-law, Dick, sitting here, he's the daddy of my wife. And I've heard several times that as Marty was in the kindergarten, her mom had to go to school early. So oftentimes Dick would sit and plaid Marty's hair. So the other day, I said, you know, I want to show that kind of love to my daughter. And I tried to plaid Jim Marty's hair on both sides. You remember that, Jim Marty? And it looked really good right away. And then about an hour later, one side still looked good. The other side had lost this kind of weave. Looked kind of like, it was still on a tube. It looked kind of like Snuffleupagus beard or something, you know what I mean? I mean, it's trunk. It was there, but it wasn't plaited anymore. So we can learn from actions we didn't even witness because of the stories that we hear. And so I want to turn today in the Bible to Genesis. And we're going to look at the story of a godly father that stood up in a fallen world. And because of him, all of us can be thankful. So turn to the left of Genesis and turn right a few pages to Genesis chapter 6. And I don't know how bad the world was then compared to how the world was now. I think it was pretty bad. Now the Bible says that evil was in everybody's hearts all the time. It was so bad that God was so discouraged from the world that he created. You see, just 1,500 years before that, God made the world, and Genesis 1:31 said, he made it perfect. He said it was very good, and then he rested. So can you imagine God resting? This is not perfect the way he wants it. So I think it was perfect for Adam and Eve. There was no death, there was no sin, there was no disease, there was no suffering, because there was no sin. But then what happened? Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Sin came into the world. It was kind of downhill from there, and it kind of still is. And now you have Noah, 1,500 years later, after the fall, in this world that's basically wicked all over. And God is so distraught, he said, I'm going to destroy the whole world. But what does verse 8 say? Chapter 6, verse 8. It says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Goodness gracious, I want God to say about me, but Jay found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, we can look at the newspapers. We can look at the evening news and see there's a lot of problems out there. You know, there's a lot of things that my family will face in the future, a lot of things that we're facing now. But how can I find favor in the eyes of the Lord? And that's why I want the Lord to look down on me and find favor in what I do. So let's see what the Bible tells us about Noah. It doesn't tell us a whole lot. We can gather a little bit from his life. Verse 9, it says, I'm reading from the NIV today. Verse 9 says, this is an account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Now, what were the people of his time like? They were wicked, right? The Bible tells us they were wicked in their hearts all the time. So Noah stood up. He didn't go with the flow, right? He was different. He stood out among the crowd, because they saw him as blameless. And he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So Noah is a daddy. Now he's got a wife and he's got three sons. And verse 11 says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark. So God tells Noah to make an ark. Now this wasn't just a regular rowboat here. This was a huge boat. It was 450 feet long. It was 75 feet wide. It was 45 feet high. I mean, this is a tremendous vessel here. And actually, there wasn't a steel vessel made this big until about 100 years ago, 110 years ago, late 1800s. I mean, this was a huge boat. And scientists, one in particular, John Widmerathy, has calculated that if you put all two of these kind of animals on the boat, there was enough room for the animals with some left over, because you wouldn't get a great big daddy elephant to go on the boat, would you? If he was going to repopulate the world, you'd get a young elephant. So there was tons of room for every species on the boat, and tons of room left over. But the leftover room doesn't seem to be used, because read the fleet on here. Now, verse 17. God says, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Now look at this. Not only because of Noah's righteousness is he saved, but his children are saved. So guess what happens in just a little bit? God's word comes true. And it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. And actually, the floodwaters didn't totally abate until almost a year later. At 7 months, they were just starting to see the tips of the mountains. So this was a big flood. And there's plenty of room on the boat, but only 8 people ended up on the boat. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It took Noah over 100 years to build this boat. So can you imagine the ridicule he took building this great big boat? His evil people saying, Noah, what are you doing, man? You know, we never had a flood this big. So what's this big boat for? And I can just see Noah telling him, no, you can come in. There's room for you. There's plenty of room for you. Well, what happened? God shut the door, and only 8 were inside. Now, what are some of the things that we can learn about Noah from just this little bit that we see here? Well, one, I think Noah had a heart that was in tune with God. The Bible says Noah walked with God. So I see Noah's heart and God's heart in tune together. Secondly, I think Noah made decisions that were obeying God. Look down in chapter 7, verse 5. It says, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Well, why do you think God entrusted Noah with his mission? Because he knew that Noah's heart and his mind would obey, and he would do. He would be obedient to what God had called him to do. And then I see Noah trusting God's words as being true. He built the ark. He realized the flood was coming. You know, he communicated with God. You know, he reached out and he had his kids in the boat. And like the Bible said, he was a preacher of righteousness. I can just see him calling others to the boat. And so that's what we need to do. Because this is not just a fairy tale. No, this is real truth. Some people think this is a myth. It's just a good story. This is just a good story and not true. The whole Bible kind of begins to fall apart. But I know this is true because Jesus said it was true. Let's turn to Matthew in the New Testament. Matthew 24, verse 37. And I mentioned earlier that Peter said it was true because he said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And now you have Jesus himself saying this is a true story. Verse 37 says, of chapter 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. From the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. 2 men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. 2 women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. So you see what Jesus is doing here. He's referencing the flood of Noah. He's also comparing himself to Noah's ark. You see, because what was Noah's ark? It was an ark of salvation for Noah and his family. Now, this very day, Jesus is the ark of salvation for me, my children. And am I doing what I can do to find favor with God as a dad? Am I doing what I need to do to make sure my children are on the boat? I don't care what I do as a dad, and you got to see my failures as much as anybody. But nothing that I can do, if I teach Wiggins how to throw a fastball, if I train Jim Margaret so good she makes a 1600 on the SAT, if Davidson ends up being a famous lawyer that writes a Supreme Court justice or something like that, all of that will be useless if my kids aren't on the ark, aren't on the boat. So I try, I don't do the best at it, but I try to arrange my life to make sure that I put that first. Now, some people think I'm weird because some of the things I do. But the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I don't think it's bad to have dreams and hopes for my sons and daughters that they will do great things in the world. Well, that's pointless if I don't make sure I seek God first for my family. This little story came to mind a few years ago, and I think about it all the time. Do I sometimes get things out of balance? Do I sometimes get things out of perspective when it comes to me leading my family? And I think I do. And when I do, I think about this story. Imagine it's a fall weekend, and somebody comes and knocks on the door, you know. And I open it up, and there's a guy with a robe and sandals on, a Bible-looking guy. I say, "Hello, can I help you?" He said, "Oh, I'm the Apostle Paul." And I say, "Look, good, good to meet you. I read all your stuff, you know. I read Philippians and Colossians. I've read all your stuff, and it's really good, really good. And y'all win a Nobel Prize, a Pulitzer Prize. You do some good stuff." And Paul says, "You're a Christian?" "Oh, yeah, we're a Christian family. Come on in. Paul said, "I was trying to find somewhere to stay for the weekend." "Oh, we have an extra bed. You come stay with us." And Paul sits down. And I tell him, "You came at the perfect time, Paul. We got big stuff going on all weekend long. You came at the great time. We got to get up early in the morning, so you go ahead and go to bed." So Paul goes and gets in the bed. It's about 9:45 or so. He's not really tired, but he's praying to God. "Wow, God, you know, tomorrow is Saturday. You know, tomorrow is the Sabbath day. I can't wait to see what Christianity looks like 2,000 years after I died, after I was martyred. Now, I can't wait to see what I gave my life for." And so Paul goes to bed, just can't wait till the next day. And even the next morning, I come in there and wake him up. "Paul, it's 4:45, time to get up." "Whoa." Paul's excited. "These Christians really are excited about worship. It's 4:45 and I'm already up." And guess what I do? I'm so excited Paul is there, I give him a t-shirt to wear. And Paul looks at it and puts it on and he says, "Wow, these people really do love you, Lord," because the shirt is kind of an orange shirt. It's got like a cat print on it, something like that. And he says, "The Lion of Judah! They have t-shirts for you now, Lord. I got a Lion of Judah shirt on." And Paul comes downstairs and gets in the car. And everybody's wearing Lion of Judah shirts. And Paul just can't wait to see what the worship service is going to be like. So we're in the car, he sees Lion of Judah t-shirts everywhere. And finally, we see this big building in the distance. He said, "That must be the temple. That will hold 80,000 people. This is amazing." And so we drive up, and we have a little hang tag on there. And I drive up to the front door, the front gate. Paul says, "How'd you pass by everybody?" "Oh, I paid $20,000 a year to park here." "Wow, he loves God so much. He's paying all this money to park at the front door." And we get there 3 hours before it starts. We've been cooking for 2 days. And we sit there having a great time, me and Paul. And Paul says, "Goodness gracious, we never did this." And then we go in and sit down on the third row, right in the middle. We can see both sides, and Paul's seeing this graph and says, "This is different, but this is exciting." He sees all the people, and somebody comes on, they pray. He says, "This is the way we get it started." And then the game starts. Paul said, "Well, I wonder when the worship's going to start." And the worship started, you know. "You can do it! You can do it! Way to go!" And I was screaming at the top of my lungs. And my voice was on the floor. And then you had to hide out. So now, we get in the car on the way home. Paul's like, "That was great." And we get home, 12:30, 1 o'clock. We all climb in the bed tired. And Paul climbs in the bed, but he can't. He said, "If they get this excited about a game, how excited are they going to be tomorrow?" So the guy told me, "We worship on Sundays now." So Paul can't even sleep that night. He's up the next morning at 4:30 in the kitchen, and we don't come down. 5:30 comes, we don't come down. 6:30, 7:30, 8:30, 9:30, 9:45, we finally come down. Sleeping, hurry up. Paul says, "You ready to go?" And he says, Yeah, we'll be there. So I thought, "Sorry, 11. No, we'll be there in plenty of time." So we get in the car, very quietly, and drive to church. We kind of part way away because we're the last ones to get here. We walk in the door, and we sit on the back pew. When it's time to sing, we sing like this, because my throat's still sore from all that hollering I did yesterday. And the church service is over, and we walk out, go home, and then Paul leaves my house. When I think about that story, I think, how often do I get my things backwards? You know, how often do I get my priorities out of order? I don't think it's bad to have fun and enjoy football games and enjoy myself. But do I spend my money, my time, my energy, my resources thinking about those things? You know, I follow recruiting sometimes. I follow recruits that are in, you know, juniors in high school now, because 2 years later they might go to Clemson. What if I had that same fervor for people that aren't coming to church yet? They could be recruits to our church. That as I spend time thinking about these Clemson recruits, if there are people out there that are unsaved, I could pray for them just like I hope the recruits will come to Clemson. You see? If I could do that all the time, the others around me could do that all the time, now this would be a different world. So I hope that each and every day I can do a little better being who God wants me to be. Because like Joyce said, I want my children to look like Jesus. And to look like Jesus, guess what? I have to look like Jesus as a dad. So the world, it's a falling down world. And if they follow the world, they're going to be falling down looking. I want to be an upstanding man, a man of God, upright father in this fallen world. To do that, I want to look like Jesus. I want to do what Noah did. See, I want to give my heart to God each and every day. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm giving my heart to God each day. And then like Noah decided to obey, you know, if my heart is given to God, my mind should reflect that. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what I want to do. I want my heart to be changed. I want my mind to be renewed. And just like Noah trusted that God's word was true when he said it was going to rain, you know, I want to be founded. I want my feet standing firm on the word of God. Because the Bible says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness. So as I lead my children, as I guide my life, I want it to be based on the word of God from 2 Timothy 3:16. And then, just like Noah talked to God and received information from God, I want my prayers to go up. I want to communicate with God each day. So that way I'm beginning to look like Jesus. Because the Bible says in John 15:7, if you remain in me and I remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be given to you. Because you're praying from a heart that's been transformed by God. So it's not your wishes anymore, it's God's wishes. So my heart is given, my decisions. I'm reading the Word. I'm talking to God. I'm reaching out to my brothers and sisters in Christ. So we need each other. I can't be an upstanding dad by myself. None of us can. So we need others to support us. This is a great time for grandmas and great-grandmas and older moms and dads to pray for their sons, you know, encourage them to be upstanding dads. So I'm reaching out to fellow believers, and I'm reaching out to the lost. You see what I've done now? I'm looking like Jesus. Jesus talks about becoming more Christ-like, becoming more like Him. And when I do that, I think I can truly influence my children to be more like me. Because I'm being more like God. And whether you like it or not, dads, granddads, studies show that most children, the way they see God is the way they see their dad. And if you're kind and considerate, if you're a servant, if you're a leader, that's the way they see God. If you're demanding and harsh, that's the way they see God. We have a lot to live up to. We have a lot to do to be an upstanding father in a fallen world. And none of us can do it without God. And that's exciting. That just as God used Noah to save his sons and wives and family, you know, God can use us. And that's my hope. You know that song, The Circle, Circle, Being Broken, Bye Bye? I don't want the circle of my family being broken in heaven, you know. My whole life would be, I think, useless, you know, if that circle, right now the five of us, would be unbroken in heaven. And I hope I'm doing my part. I hope all of us are doing our part to make sure that we get all our children, the next generation, on the boat. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you so much for your word. Your word that teaches us from history. Your word that tells us about Noah and about Paul and about good men, great men, holy men of God that you use to do great things. And Lord, I know that you're still that same God and that you can still work in our hearts and our lives to do great things. Lord, that you can cause us, whether it's a role as a father or a grandfather, a role as a mother or a grandmother or a teenager or a child. Lord, there's no age limit to how you can use those who look like you. So, Lord, help us to give our lives over afresh to you today and each day. Lord, help us leave this place on this Father's Day, giving praise and thanksgiving for the things our fathers have done. Lord, but also with an eye to the future, knowing that we don't know the day you may come back. Lord, we don't know the day you may take a son or a daughter to be with you. So give us the desire and give us the heart to make sure that we get all of ours on the boat. Lord, I know that I cannot save my son or my daughter, but I can just present them to you. I can arrange their lives in ways that we focus on you, or I just call on you in the name of Jesus to work in my life, my family's life, this church's life, all the men and women and families that are here today. And I ask this in the name of Jesus.